Before we look at John 2, let me just mention one or two things. Ian spoke to Margaret today. Eric is not doing very well at all at the moment. It's a real struggle. And Margaret didn't think that he was able to come, and she doesn't feel able to leave him. So Barry and Jan are away for 3 Sundays and I think good parts of the week, and they're their key support. So please pray for Margaret. It's not as though somebody could go and sit with him either because of his state of mind. So please pray for that situation. It's not an easy one. And it's something that the family are obviously going to have to wrestle with. And the other thing, which I've completely forgotten. Anne and Brian are flying back, probably flying back as of now, from Anne's sister in near Limoges in France. And Anne's had a...
flare-up.
Thank you. It's good you have some impromptu, isn't it? A flare-up of rheumatic...
Rheumatoid
arthritis. Yeah, that's good. Okay. That's obviously difficult because it's a joint that are aching, and Brian's had to try and organise help for her at the airport, and obviously over there, and when she gets back to Leeds Bradford. So please remember them in your prayers as well, that they will return safely. Easter 2023, I was asked to go in and talk to the children in reception and year one at Errington School about Easter, Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And you know my response to Sarah Rule, head teacher. She asked me to do something, I'll do my very best to get in there and do it. And I thought, oh no, what am I going to say to that age group? You know, those rising five and those rising six. And so I took in the, I think it's the Lion First Bible, children, which is excellent, and I read to them about Good Friday, and I read to them about Easter Sunday, and then a little hand shot up, and Connie, who most of you will remember, Rachel's daughter, who was 5 then, said, John, Jesus was God. And I thought, well, and I said to a teacher after I finished talking to them, I didn't think it was the right time to have the conversation. She said, if you wanted to, she could have told you all about that. And that's really what chapter 1 of John was all about, wasn't it? It was all about the statement of who Jesus was and is, as John the Baptist sees this person coming in front of him and realises that this is the Messiah. And it's echoed in the later verses of chapter 1, which we didn't cover last week, where people were speaking out about their experience of what they saw in Jesus. In chapter 1 and verse 41, we see Andrew speaking to Simon Peter, I found the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. Verse 45, Philip speaking to Nathanael, the very person who Moses and the prophets wrote about, is Jesus, this is him, he's here. And verse 49, Nathanael to Jesus, you are the Son of God, King of Israel. Those were the spoken words. And as we move on to chapter 2, we find God in Jesus, not just being spoken about, but we see Jesus in action. The ministry of Jesus begins. John focuses about the miracles in his gospel. He mentions them all because it's an evangelistic gospel aiming to reach out to the people. There's that phrase, you can talk the talk, but you've got to also walk the walk. And that's what we see in these examples today. Jesus proving who he was. So first of all, we're going to read from verses 1 to 11. And that's all about water into wine. These are very, very familiar stories today. And I want us to think beyond just the story, to try and understand some meanings behind them. The next day, Jesus' mother was a guest at a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee, small place. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother spoke to him about the problem. "They have no more wine," she told him. "How does that concern you and me?" Jesus asked. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." 6 stone water pots were standing there. They were used for Jewish ceremonial purposes and held 20 to 30 gallons each. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with wine." "Fill the jars with water." When the jars had been filled to the brim, he said, "Dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So they followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, although of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "Usually our host serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everyone is full and doesn't care, he brings out the less expensive wines. But you have kept the best until now." This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was Jesus' first display of his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This was a private miracle. Basically, the disciples, the servants, and probably Mary, Jesus' mother, were the only people that actually saw what had gone on. And John is the only one who mentions this story. Why? Because most of the other gospel writers weren't there. So he was the only one that could. This was a massive community occasion in a small town where everybody probably knew everybody. It was a gala event, and often weddings went on for 7 days. And not providing adequate refreshments was not only a social disgrace, but would forever hang over the couple that were being married. Do you remember their wedding? When the wine ran out. Okay, that was the impact of what happened. And we see here Jesus as Creator God. We've been reminded in chapter 1 that he created everything. Verse 3, there is nothing exists that Jesus didn't make. And here we see Jesus making wine out of water. Now get the scope of this. There were 6 jars, 20 to 30 gallons each, between 120 and 180 gallons of wine. What was this water for? It was for ceremonial washing before and after a meal. The idea of drinking this water would not have been something that the Jews thought was a good idea. It would have been against everything that they knew. And what was now mundane, washing water, now becomes something which is valuable and appreciated. The master of ceremonies was the person, basically, if you know much about how a top restaurant operates, there's usually a maitre d', and the maitre d' makes sure that everything happens just right. Okay, he's got his eye on everything, the wine waiter and the waiters that are serving the food, and if it's not right, they hear about it. He's the man that's accountable. And so this master of ceremonies would have been staggered, absolutely staggered, that this wine that was produced was the best that they had through the whole celebration. What it means, basically, that they usually dished out the rubbish wine when they were past caring. What it was like. So they had enough to drink and more, and so the rubbish stuff comes out, and yet Jesus produces the best. And he produces it out of nothing, basically. A transformation. Sinner to saint. Ordinary people to those who are God's children. Get the picture? Jesus is showing how he can transform something, and eventually how he can transform those around him and us. And it exceeded all expectations of those that would have witnessed that. They would not have expected the outcome. So we see here that Jesus is demonstrating once again his power, that he is the Creator God, coming to the aid of what would have been social disgrace. It says in verse 11, this was the first display of his glory, what God was able to do. And then we move on in verse 13 to verse 22, where we're thinking about Jesus clearing the temple. Now, that's mentioned in the other Gospels, but it's a different time. There are two experiences of Jesus getting involved in clearing the temple. The rest of them in the other Gospels are when it's coming towards the end of Jesus' life, coming close to his death. It's one of the things that riles up the religious leaders again. But this is early on, right at the beginning. Okay? So we read verses 13 to 22. It was time for the annual Passover celebration, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. And he saw money changers behind their counters. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and oxen, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor, and turned over their tables. Then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Don't turn my father's house into a marketplace." Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures. That's in Malachi. "Passion for God's house burns within me." "What right do you have to do these things?" the Jewish leaders demanded. "If you have this authority from God, show us a miraculous sign to prove it." "All right," Jesus replied, "destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." What they exclaimed, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you can do it in 3 days?" But by this temple, Jesus meant his body. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed both Jesus and the scriptures. They're celebrating the Passover feast. Good Jews going up to the temple in Jerusalem to worship, Jesus included among them. Verse 16, Jesus saying to these people, "Don't turn the temple, my father's house, into a marketplace." There in the court of Gentiles, big area surrounding the main worship area of the temple, there was this trading going on where as you came to worship, you had to buy something that was perfect. We saw that it was mentioned there as a sheep. What else was it? A sheep and cattle and doves. So according to how much money you had, depending upon what you bought. But the principle was you had to buy the temple animals because they were perfect, and anything you brought of your own herd was not acceptable. And they had to pay their temple dues, almost like a collection, a tax they had to pay. And that had to be paid in temple currency. It was called Tyrian coinage, T-Y-R-I-O-N, I think it is, Tyrian. And that was because it was purer in silver than the Roman coinage was. It was more perfect, again, get that picture, more perfect. So in order for your worship to be acceptable, perfect animal or bird and some perfect money given. And of course, it was a place where the ordinary person was ripped off. Expensive animals and birds, and an awful exchange rate for the ordinary money into this Tyrian money. And Jesus goes in and is righteously angry in verses 15 and 16. Get these things out of here. Don't turn my father's house into a marketplace. He made a whip and he chased them out and he scattered the money changers, coins over the floor. You can imagine them, these money changers scrabbling around on the floor trying to get their money back. And Jesus is saying here, this is not what is meant by worship. You've got it wrong. And there's a picture here again, isn't there, of what Christ came to do as he mentions his crucifixion. In a different way, by saying, I can rebuild the temple, my body, in 3 days. That's what's going to happen to me. There's this picture here of what he did for us when he's changing us from people who are very imperfect into people, when God looks through Jesus, he sees us as perfect children of God, as we have accepted Christ as Saviour and Lord. He's challenged by the religious leaders. It's the first time we read of that happening in John's Gospel. We know that builds up over time. But again, Jesus is angry, but it's righteous anger because of what they're doing to God's house. So what's the relevance of these stories to us in 2024? Verses 23 and 24 are interesting. Because of the miraculous signs he did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many people were convinced that he was indeed the Messiah. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew what people were really like. No one needed to tell him about human nature. That reminded me of the parable of the sower, that we have fickleness of people. And probably we're guilty of the fact that we've made promises to God about what we're going to do or what we're not going to do, and we've let him down. Jesus understands that. He knows what we're like as human beings. And in that parable of the sower, you remember where the seed went all over the place. But the reaction of the people was very different, wasn't it? Some were very enthusiastic and then it all died away. And others claimed to know Jesus and then didn't seem to make any time for him. And some accepted it and it grew and grew. Jesus understands us. He knows us. He still loves us and cares about us. And sometimes we have doubts about God's power to do anything, don't we? Yeah, when he did that back then, it was only 120 or 180 gallons of water turned into wine, just a nothing. But he can't do this in 2024. And we know that's a ridiculous statement. It's how our minds so often work. Yeah, God can't possibly sort this one out. And this reminds us that God can do anything. God the Father, God the Son, working in and through God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was basically saying as he cleared the temple, this is my house. This is God's house. I am God himself. And it reminds us that this is Christ's church. It's not ours. And that's a challenge to what we say and what we do as we operate as a church congregation. It's so easy to lose the plot. Thermometers outside a church building, telling everybody we need their money. When we were down in Thorpe, we were not a very wealthy church, certainly not initially. We needed more money because we were taking on another worker, apart from me, and somebody who started talking about how to raise money, and I said, the day a thermometer goes outside this church will be the last day that I'm a minister here, because we're not trusting God. We spend our time sometimes fundraising, jumble sales, tabletop sales. And there's nothing wrong with them in themselves, it's what they take us away from doing. And that's the work that God has called us to. We spend effort and time on those kind of things, which will be better spent on our worship and on our evangelism and reaching out into our community. Don't hear me wrong. It's a challenge always, which you need to keep at the front of our mind, about what we say and what we do as a church fellowship. And then we see here Christ's purpose spelt out right at the beginning of John's Gospel. He has come to be a saviour. He is going to die on the cross of Calvary, and 3 days later, he's going to rise from the dead. So much packed into this chapter. So much action. Jesus at work, starting his ministry. And though they're very familiar stories, I just pray that as we thought about them briefly this afternoon, they would have been a challenge to us. Do we trust God to do the miracles in our lives, in our families' lives? Do we approach him in the right way, giving him praise as well as a please Lord list? And let's never forget the way in which God has blessed us by making us children of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We thank him in Jesus' name. Amen.